morning and welcome to Trinity if you are visiting today. Our order of worship may seem a little odd to you, and let me just explain that what we do is we have an Old Testament text, a New Testament text, and our preaching text, and we have those texts because they line up and we are going with a particular theme. We are working through the book of Hebrews, and so therefore we have spent quite a bit of time with our Old Testament reading, looking back at the Levitical priesthood. It is important that we understand that the Old Testament is not irrelevant to us today. It is the whole testament of God, the whole witness of God's work in our lives and in creation as it exists and as we know it. I am so excited singing those songs. Because it is an important thing to understand what has happened 2,000 years ago, and that is that God intruded into history to address the greatest need of mankind. And the greatest need of mankind is to be reconciled to a holy God, and we were not able to do that. No man alive could do that. And in the loving kindness and the faithfulness of God, and in His keeping with His plans, His purposes, and His promises, He sent a Savior. He sent His only begotten Son to take on flesh, to live as a man, to die a sinless death, so that we, the wretched, the haters of God, the abominable people, could be reconciled to a holy God. That's what this season is about, is remembering how great a salvation has been given to us. The gifts that we get are nice, but they will not be eternal. The gift of God that He has given through His Son, Jesus Christ, is eternal. And that is what this season is about. So when we say, go tell it on a mountain, we all have our mountains. In other words, we all have our platforms. Go tell to whomever God puts in your way that there is a Savior born 2,000 years ago who can address the greatest need that they have, and that is to be reconciled to a holy God. That is the greatest need of humanity. All other things pale in comparison. So that song just made me think about that. If you are able to, please turn in your Old Testaments to Leviticus. We are going to be working in Leviticus chapter 16. We are going to be looking at one verse in particular, and that is verse 34. So Leviticus chapter 16, verse 34, we prefer that if you have your own Bible, that you read your own Bible, open it up to that section. If you don't have a Bible, we provide a pew Bible. If you have a Bible on a device, please access that. But we prefer that you do that. If not, the slide is up and you can read from the slide. I use the Legacy Standard Bible, which is a retranslation of the New American Standard Bible. And the biggest difference that you will notice is the word Yahweh, which is the divine name, the Tetragrammaton. And in most of our English Bibles, the name is spelled out L-O-R-D. We read Lord. And that's the biggest difference that you're going to notice if you're reading through the text and if you noticed it on the Psalms. So if you're able to, please stand and let's read Leviticus 16:34. Together. Now you shall have this as a perpetual statute to make atonement for the sons of Israel for all their sins once every year. And just as Yahweh has commanded Moses, so he did. And may the Lord bless the reading of His word, and you may be seated. The word atonement occurs 52 times in the book of Leviticus. 52 times that word atonement occurs. Leviticus is the book that was written for the priests and how they were to conduct the sacrifices and how they were to mediate to God for Israel and for themselves. The word means, and the act of God in dealing with human sin through the death of Christ. Atonement is the act of God in dealing with human sin through the death of Christ. And that is a very terse statement, and we can unpack that, but that would take quite a bit of time. But I just want you to know that it occurs, this word atonement occurs 52 times in the book of Leviticus, and in this particular chapter, 16 times. It is important that you know that because this chapter is about atonement. This chapter deals with Yom Kippur, the one day of the year where Israel was asked to atone. The high priest would atone for the people. First, the high priest had to atone for his own sin. Then he had to atone or redeem or purify the sanctuary. Then he had to atone for the sins of the people by taking two goats, one which would become the scapegoat and one which he would slaughter to atone for the sins of the people. The other one, they would lay their hands on him, confess the sins of the people, and send it off into the wilderness. Symbolically representing the separation of sin from the people of God. We know that all of this was symbolic. All of this was symbolic because they had to do it every year. And the author of Hebrews tells us that the blood of bulls, the blood of goats, the blood of rams, cannot atone for the sin of man. This was all pointing to the high priest who could atone for the sin of man. And that is why it is so significant for us to consider the incarnation, the taking on of flesh, of the Son of God who is eternal and coming into time and being born as a man, as a baby, growing up to be Jesus, Emmanuel, which is a Hebrew sentence which means with us God or God with us. Born for a specific purpose, he was. He was born to be the mediator of humankind. He was born to mediate between sinful man and holy God, as only he could do it. And so in this section, we have a foreshadowing of that. How do we know that it's a foreshadowing? We know it's a foreshadowing because it had to be done every year. We know it's a foreshadowing because the high priest lived, breathed, and died and was replaced by another high priest. We know that it is pointing to the fulfillment which comes only in Christ Jesus. The problem that we have today as American Christians is that we don't take sin seriously. We don't understand how heinous sin is to a holy God. And we're very dismissive of it. We're very quick to repent in a fleshly fashion, but not taking into consideration the heinousness of sin. And so this here points to hope. This is the hope given to Israel, the hope of this high priest that is to come, that will atone once and for all for the sins of the people. And now, this is an important point here. Jesus was born, we are told in the Gospel of Matthew, to atone for the sins of his people. We do not like that. That is called particular atonement. And it is a very unpopular for people to hear that truth. But it is very scriptural. Christ came and he died for the sins of his people. He did not fail. One drop of that precious blood was not wasted. He accomplished what he was sent to do. And that is the joy that we have, and that is why we go tell it on the mountain. Christians should be the most joyous people on the planet. Our next reading comes from the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8. I have to confess, this is one of my most favorite chapters in the Bible, and this pericope here is one of my most favorite pericopes in the Bible. It is one that gives a lot of encouragement. It is one that if you have not thought through, prayed through, memorized sections of it or the whole thing, that is worthy of memorization. It is one that when you are in your deepest, darkest place, that you can recall this verse, these verses, and give you an encouragement and a light into that darkness. This is probably the most precious to me of the encouraging verses in the Bible. If you are able to, please stand and let us read Romans 8, 31 through 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who indeed did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Jesus Christ is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will affliction, or turmoil, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were counted as sheep for the slaughter. But in all these things, we are overwhelmingly conquered through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. I cannot even begin. I cannot even begin to tell you how profound that passage is. It is a passage that is worthy of meditation. It is a passage that tells us this overarching truth that the believer's security is not in our works, it is in the God who works. Our security is not to be found in our hands, in our intellects, in our speaking, in our walking, in our life. Our security is to be found in the God who rose from the dead and sits at the right hand of God the Father and intercedes for us. That is a present tense participle there, is interceding for us. At this very moment, Christ is interceding for us. No one can intercede for us. We no longer need priests. We no longer need saints or mediators. We don't need any of that because we have the mediator. And that is what matters. That is your hope, Trinity. That is my hope. Notice the commitment of God is revealed. How is God the Father revealed his commitment? By sending and sacrificing his Son. You and I, as human beings, if we are blessed with children, we would not consider sacrificing our children for anyone. We may lay our lives down for our children, but we would not consider sacrificing him for anyone or anything. Even a loved one. But God sacrificed his Son for his haters, his enemies, the revilers. God sacrificed his Son for us. As Paul says in Corinthians, and such were some of you. And as Martin Lloyd-Jones says, but God. But God. But God. We need to stop looking at ourselves and we need to start looking up. We need to stop beating ourselves up so mercilessly, wondering if I'm in God's good grace or God's bad grace. No, you are in God's grace. Now, as God loves you as a son and a daughter, so will he discipline you accordingly. And so let us not be naive. Every good father and mother disciplines their child, and our heavenly Father disciplines us. But where they disciplined us imperfectly, he disciplines us with perfect love, and always reconciling us to him through the gift of repentance. Notice, God is the one who justifies. Therefore, there is none who can rival his judgment. God is the final judge as well as the offended party. God is the one who prescribed the punishment and provides the satisfaction. Christ is the one who laid down his life to satisfy the justice of God. God Almighty accepts the unblemished sacrifice of the Son. How do we know that? Demonstrated by what? His resurrection. Demonstrated by what? His exaltation. Demonstrated by what? Sitting at the right hand of God the Father and interceding for us, his intercession. Demonstrated by what? One day the Lord Jesus Christ will come back. I want to say that again, and I want to say it again because most of us don't live thinking to that day. One day the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. I don't know the day or the hour, but I know it's closer than it was. And we need to remember that. If we live our lives with that in our present consciousness, we would probably live different lives. So what then is our assurance? There is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ exalted. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our assurance is God himself in all his fullness, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is no tribulation, nothing that you're facing on this earth, in this existence, that can separate you from the love of God. I want you to consider this. We sin. We are saints who struggle with sin. And we strive not to sin, but we all sin. I want you to notice the distinction. We're not sinners, we are saints. Sinners are always under the wrath of God. Saints are always under the blessing of God. Saints have had their sin atoned for by Christ Jesus on the cross of Calvary. Sinners have to give an explanation and atone for their own sin. We are saints who struggle with sin. But even that will not separate us from the love of God. So, repentance is a great thing. Repentance is a gift of God to us so that we may make ourselves in that moment to avail ourselves of that gift of metanoia, repentance, of turning away from our sin, acknowledging that it is sin, realizing how heinous any sin is to God, and to turn away from it and confess it to God and be forgiven because he is faithful to forgive those sins, as we are told in 1 John. And so what I want you to see here is this idea. The unifying theme between the scriptures that we have just read is this. The eternal priesthood of the Son of God, the exalted Christ, is accepted by God Almighty because of his sinlessness. And this is the basis of our assurance as believers. The intercession, the mediation of Christ Jesus for us on our behalf is accepted to God. Acceptable to God, and therefore we have a right standing with God in Christ. Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes it's so easy to get on this works-oriented life, but the reality is that the two greatest commandments given by Christ, which fulfill all of the law, is to love God supremely and to love others sincerely. If you fulfill those two commandments, you will have fulfilled the law and the prophets according to Christ. If you're able to, please stand as we go to our preaching text today. And our preaching text is coming from Hebrews, the 7th chapter, and we will be finishing this out this morning. So much more, Jesus also has become the guarantee of a better covenant. And the former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Join me in prayer. Father, we have assembled this day to worship you. We have assembled this day expecting to have an encounter with you, because you promise where we gather in your name, you are in our midst. We have gathered today to read your word, to meditate on your word, to consider our own estates in light of your word, and pray that you will lead us into true understanding and grant us repentance where that is needed and restoration. We pray, God, that you will open up our minds to understand the gravity of our circumstance and the necessity of humanity. And Lord, that we would put away all the distractions and for the next few moments be wholly consecrated unto you. Oh Lord, you are a gracious and good God. You are merciful, and your loving kindness endures forever. And so, Lord, we bring nothing. We have nothing to offer you. Even our very best is as filthy rags. But because of you, Lord Jesus, we can approach the throne room of grace boldly and confidently, not arrogantly or presumptuously, but through you, Lord Jesus. And we know that we are heard because you intercede for us. We know that you have not left us orphans, for you have given us your Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit leads us into the Word of God, unifies us with the bond of love, and conforms us into the image of Christ, which is the desire of the Father. I ask all these things in your name, Lord Jesus, for your glory, Father, and by your Spirit. And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Let's just review the main teaching point, the main doctrine of this chapter. The doctrine that is being taught in this chapter is the supremacy of the priesthood of Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, because it is not according to the law of Moses, but it is according to a divine oath, and the eternal nature of the Son of God himself. Therefore, since the priesthood of Christ is permanent, he becomes the guarantee of a better covenant, and our assurance is based on him who is able to save eternally, for he intercedes for us, his people. That is the main teaching of this 7th chapter of the book of Hebrews. The teaching here then, as we start turning our attention, is remember that the whole teaching in the book starting from chapter 1 up to where we're at, is Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better than the Levitical priesthood. Jesus is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek, who had no beginning and no end. And now we get to this place where Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant. I want you to understand that, a better covenant. The old covenant by necessity has been replaced. Why? Because you have a priest who has been installed, who is Jesus Christ, who is of the lineage of Judah and not of the lineage of Levi or Aaron. His priesthood is unique. His priesthood is based on who he is. It is indestructible life. It is the priesthood that is eternal. From before the creations of the world, before the creation of the world, the Son of God existed. The Son of God is the only mediator between man and God, taking on the form of sinful man and therefore being able to atone for us. Remember that the rebellion against God was by a man, Adam. So the atonement that is brought forth by Christ Jesus, the Son of God, is the second Adam. And in the second Adam, we have hope. We are the humanity that has hope. Those who are under the first Adam do not have hope. There is no hope for them. Once they have rejected Christ, there is no hope. But we, as the servants of Christ, as the kingdom of priests, we are to be mediators between brother and sister, between friend and ally, between our enemies. We are to be the ones that proclaim the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. The freedom that can only be found in being in a right relationship with God. The Bible calls us ambassadors. We are ambassadors of reconciliation. We may not look like ambassadors. We may not dress like ambassadors. But we are ambassadors of God. We often forget that. But that's who we are. We are ambassadors, and we are sent out from what? The church, the pillar of truth. And that is the problem with our churches today. We no longer speak truth. We call sin a lifestyle. We mitigate sin. We tolerate sin. And to be quite honest, when we say to one another, we're all sinners, we are saying, it's okay, I don't expect a whole lot from you. Imagine if you had a child who's going to school and he comes home with a C and you go, that's all right, you're just stupid. I don't expect a whole lot from you. We're all stupid. No. No, that's not what we do, is it? We say, hey, what happened? Do you understand the material? Did you study? Did you ask for help? We are saints. Something has happened because of this Christ. Jesus is our guarantee of a better covenant. He is better than the angels. He is better than Moses. He is better than the priests. Therefore, he is the guarantee of the better covenant. The old covenant was fulfilled by Christ. He was born under the law. He lived according to the law. He fulfilled all of the law. He did not abolish it. He was completely obedient to the Father. His food was to do the will of his Father. He did what his Father was doing. Our assurance is not in our works. Our assurance is in his work. Our assurance is not in our obedience. Our assurance is in his obedience. Even the best obedience that we can muster is flawed because we still have a sinful heart. Our desires are not always right or in line with God. Our practices are not always in line with what the Word of God says. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Says the Lord. And then he tells this. He says, but I, you judge outwardly, but I judge the intent. I judge the heart. I judge inwardly. When Abimelech protested that he had not slept with Sarah, God said to him, I know you haven't, because I stopped you. I stopped. You didn't stop yourself. I stopped you. When Joseph is confronted by his brothers and thrown into a pit, and then 30 years later, he sits as the second in command in Egypt, and his brothers come after the death of Jacob, and they're worried that he is going to exact revenge. He says this, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. God, but God. This is such an important thing. We in Christ are mediated by Christ. We are the recipients, the participants of a better covenant than the Sinai covenant. Not a dispensation of that covenant, but a different covenant. One that is fulfilled in Christ Jesus. We are in that covenant. And notice what he says in verse 22. And the former priests, on the other hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. Now a distinction is being made between the priesthood of Christ and the priesthood of the Levitical priests. They were prevented from continuing. Why? Because they died. Well, why did they die? Because the wages of sin is death. In Adam, all die. I love babies, I do. But even infants die without committing any volitional sin. The wages of sin, the imputed guilt of Adam, we are all born dead spiritually in our sins and our trespasses. And we are saved by grace through faith. And not a faith that you generate or I generate. It's not willpower. It is a gift of God. Before I was a Christian, I could not see the grace of God, though I was experiencing it every day. Before I was a Christian, I could not see the beauty of man because I was so consumed with my own ugliness. But in Christ, there's nothing more beautiful than the church of Christ. When we gather and lift up our voices to sing praises to our God, all over the world, from every tribe, tongue, and nation, praising and singing, we join that heavenly choir to exalt Him who is worthy. The former priest died because of sin. But Jesus, on the other hand, continues forever. He holds his priesthood permanently. Notice the comparison and contrast. The priesthood of the Levitical priest was finite. It was limited. The priesthood of God, Jesus Christ, is eternal. It is permanent. Therefore, notice this in verse 25. Therefore, because of this, what I've just told you, he is able to save forever those who draw near to him. those who draw near to God through him. Notice, he doesn't save you for a minute. He doesn't save you for an hour. He doesn't save you for a year. He saves you forever. Forever. I want that to sink in, because we only know finiteness. We only know beginning and end. He saves us forever. The assurance then that we've been given is not only the oath of the Father as he's speaking to the Son, but also now we have the eternality, the indestructibility of the life of the Son, which is spoken of in the previous verses. And now we have the assurance of the eternality of his intercession, which is spoken of here. It is a permanent intercession. It is not going to fade. Now, I want to put that in perspective with our lives. In our lives, our walks wax and wane. In our lives, even when we think we're the most pious, we may actually be the most works-oriented. In our lives, sometimes there are moments when we are cold towards God. And that is revealed in the way we approach God. Sometimes in our lives, if we're quite honest, God becomes nothing but a slot machine. We put in our coins, we pull the lever with our prayers, and we expect to get jackpot. That's what, being honest. We pray, but we don't come into the throne room of grace. Our lips are moving, but it's kind of like when I was in the Army and you would say something to a sergeant and they could say stuff back to you like this. I don't know about the new Army. They go like, did my ears flap or did you stutter? Your lips are moving, but nothing's coming out. Do you have marbles in your mouth? Because I don't understand what you're saying. We approach God like that. We throw out prayers without considering his majesty. We throw out our intentions without praying for his will. We bow down physically, but we are standing spiritually very tall. We have such a wonderful gift given to us. We can enter into the prayer room of God, not pretending to be something we're not, but in all our ugliness, with all the lumps and the bumps showing, knowing that in Christ, we are made beautiful and perfect with no stain or blemish. See, the mediation of Christ, his obedience, his sacrifice, the lamb and the high priest, the slave and the king, the prophet and the incarnate word. This is who we have to do with. We don't enter into agreements with people we don't know. We don't enter into relationships with people who are strangers to us unless we are forced into that. We are very selective about our friends, about those who we include in our extended families. And God is very selective as well. It is only through Christ Jesus, the door, that we enter into this realm of a spiritual family. God has blessed us with a natural family. God has blessed us with extended family. Those are our friends. And God has blessed us with the Christian family. And those are our brothers and sisters. And the only way we do that is through the mediation of Christ So our hope is God's word. Our hope is God's promise. Our hope is God's oath. Our hope is the exalted Christ, the Son of God. Our hope is in his atonement, his exaltation, his intercession, his return. So what do we do with that? What do we do now that we know this? Trust that the work of redemption is complete. Hear me. Trust that the work of redeeming you is complete. You cannot hold on to your past and your sins and move forward in Christ. We all know how monkeys are trapped in Borneo. They give them a piece of fruit. They put it on a jar. The munchy monkey goes in to grab it, does not let go. He gets stuck in the jar. Next thing he knows, he's in a net and he is in a cage. We cannot hold on to the things of this world. We cannot hold on to the sins of the past. We need to let go of all of that because it's been taken care of on the cross of Calvary. And we need to take hold of the one who's taken hold of us, and that is Christ Jesus. And we need to press on, press forward, so that we may take hold and we may live in the power of the resurrection, not in the power of our own hands. Know whom it is that you have to deal with. Know whom it is that we deal with as the church. He is God Almighty. He is El Shaddai. He is infinite, eternal. He is all-wise, all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present, and he is transcendent beyond anything we can comprehend, and he is so imminent that he took on flesh to die for us, his people. Know with whom you have to deal with. Know that he has adopted us, and we have the Spirit of God in us, and we are the family of God, and he is our heavenly Father. Live in the love of Christ. Live in the love of Christ. Even when we were unlovable, Christ loved us. And even when we are unlovable now, Christ loves us. Learn to live in the love of God for you, and learn to live in the love of God for your brother and sister in Christ. Learn to live in the love of God for humanity. Learn to live in the power of the love of God. There is power in love. There is something that has happened to us when we were made new again. Our affections, our ability to love properly, has been restored to some degree. We can love selflessly. Not perfectly, but we can. Learn to consider others better than yourself. That is how we appropriate the power of God. It is not in exalting ourselves, but it is in humility and through humility that we become powerful in Christ. And then the last thing, brothers and sisters, hear me, please. If you've heard nothing else this sermon and the last thing you heard was, this is the last thing, then please wake up. Please, just wake up. Hear me. Hear me. Be assured that nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ. Be assured that nothing that you have done in your past, nothing that you are doing right now, nothing that you will ever do, if you are truly regenerate and truly in Christ, can separate you from the love of Christ. What I love about that eighth chapter of Romans is that it starts off in this way: therefore now there is no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus. Let go of that ball and chain. Let go of that. Take hold of him who's taken hold of you and realize that he will never, ever, leave you nor forsake you. You can take that to the grave, beyond the grave, and you should hold on to that right now as you live your life. Nothing and no one, nothing created, no circumstance can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy and your loving kindness and your faithfulness. I thank you for this section of the letter to the Hebrews. I thank you for the text that went before it and for that magnificent work in Romans. And I pray, God, that these have not been idle words, but that these would be words that cut us to the marrow and that make our hearts warm and our affections run deep for you, O Lord. That these are words that would pierce our thinking and make us to think rightly, and that they would engage our wills to live lives in that freedom of loving you, God, supremely, and loving others sincerely. And so I ask and I pray,